wanted to talk to you this morning about something that is near and dear to my heart. A lot of times I talk about things that I can relate to. I have a tendency to ponder things. I have a tendency to think about things, and maybe we could say worry a little bit about things. I have a tendency to want to control things or to control outcomes. I have a tendency to be a little nervous about the future. I have a tendency to allow my mind to go in directions that can cause one anxiety and fear. Anybody relate to that? Anybody all? Okay, there's a bunch of liars here, too. I need to write that down. We'll talk about that next. I want to talk about anxiety and fear versus unbroken fellowship with our Savior. And you'll understand that more as I get into the message. And by no manner of means think that I'm going to cover anxiety and fear exhaustively. And I want to have a little caveat to that. I'm talking about in general what Christians worry about, what we fear and what we have anxiety. I'm not talking about the lesser occasions where somebody has something traumatic that really causes damage and causes a great deal of fear and anxiety. I'm not talking about that at all. Dr. Keith Miller defines fear as the anticipation of what could go wrong. We can relate to that, can't we? Usually that's because in the past we have had a lot of things go wrong, right? Amen? He said of what might or might not happen. It is brought on by circumstances of danger or unforeseen events in our lives. Fear is a part of everyone's life, isn't it? Fears and anxiety are part of all of our lives. He says how we handle it biblically is the key. So part of this I'm going to hit pretty fast. I want to talk about what are some of the root causes that allow fears and anxiety to come into our life. And then I'm going to talk about God's presence in the midst of our times of fear and anxiety. And then I'm going to talk about, and this will be the larger portion of the message, how do we biblically respond to fear and anxiety? First of all, what do we fear? We could talk quite a few weeks about that. I'm not going to focus on what we fear. Instead, I want to focus on what I think are some of the main causes that allow fear and anxiety to come into our lives. I'm going to quote you some verses that you know. Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as lions. One of the first main causes that allow fear and anxiety to come into our life is sin. The Bible says when you're living a righteous life, when you're living a right life, you can be as bold as a lion. Why? You've got a pretty clean conscience. But when we allow, as one of God's people, sin into our life, okay, there's some things that we understand. Number one, when we know we're not living right and we've wandered from God, we know we're not getting away with anything, don't we? We do know that, don't we? That causes some fear and anxiety, does it not? We know that our Heavenly Father loves us. And we know because He loves us, He's going to chasten us, don't we? So the first one is sin. You know, Christian, there's too much of us allowing this in our lives and not being a better example, and there's too much of us allowing this in someone else's life that we say we love and that we don't come alongside of and talk to about. There's a lot of this in the church today, isn't there? The first one is sin. The second one's a lack of faith. And you know, a lot of times as Christians, when we allow ourselves to be afraid of something, and hopefully you can relate to this, it's not because we don't know better, is it? Genesis chapter 18 is a familiar passage. We all know the story there. The Lord is speaking to Abraham, and He's telling Abraham He's going to bless him with a child. And do you remember what happened? Sarah laughed. You know, it's interesting to me. The Lord called her out on that. He didn't say, well, you know, at your age, I can understand your response. Couldn't we? Right? He called her out. He said, you laughed. She said, no, I didn't. He said, oh, but you did. And here's the statement he makes that I want us to go over. He said, is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, if I were to ask all of you today, is anything too hard for the Lord? How would you have responded? And yet, there are times we have great fear and anxiety, aren't there? So sometimes it's a lack of faith. Sometimes It's a lack of understanding of God's love. And I'm going to give you a verse that I wished we had time to really take apart, because I think there's a lot said in this verse, and I think sometimes it's difficult to understand. You write it down sometimes, study it on your own. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment or punishment, if you will. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." Now, I'm going to give you the short, abridged, Mark version of this just for the purpose of this message. But it's a great verse to study. If we belong to Christ, we have been made perfect in love. What do I mean by that? Well, God's wrath Jesus bore on the cross. God's wrath for me, the wrath that I would have faced because of my sin, Jesus took it all. Because I stand in Christ's righteousness, God never looks at me again with the understanding or through the eyes of any wrath, of any punishment. That's not how God deals with me. Do I deserve it? No. But we need to understand where we stand in Christ. I stand in his righteousness. Any penalties, okay, any penalties that I would have taken, any punishment, he bore on the cross. It's gone. Do I deserve it? No. But that's how God functions. When I understand God's love in that light, that this is how he deals with me from here on out, he never just whacks me for the sake of punishing me. He chastens me for the sake of my growth. So we need to understand that. Those three things, there are more, but those three things, if Christians can grasp those three things, sin in my life, lack of faith, lack of understanding of God's love, we can reduce a great deal of the fear that are the main causes of fear in our life. Second thing I want us to understand is the presence of God in the midst of fear and anxiety in our life. And again, we're dealing with some things as Christians we know. When God, my Heavenly Father, is present in my life, and I know he's present in my life, he's greater than any situation that may bring fear and anxiety into my life. And we could all nod that we know that, don't we? And yet there are times we fight a great deal, fear and anxiety. What do you think the number one command is in the Word of God? Two words. Fear not. You find fear not everywhere in God's Word. If I find that God is said this over and over and over and over again, there's some logical conclusions I can get from that, isn't there? What's the number one logical conclusion I can get from that? As Christians, we have a tendency to fear. That's right. If he repeated it so often, he knew it was because it would be something that we struggle with. Another conclusion that I can come with that, and people don't always like this, if he commands me to fear not, then that tells me I have some control over whether I allow fear to run away with me and anxieties to run away with me or not, don't I? That's a struggle for me, you know? But I know that's true. So I want to take a look at God's presence in our lives, and I want to look at how unbroken fellowship with God, how that interacts with fear and anxiety. And I'll tell you, you could go to the Old Testament and you could take any of the major prophets, and you'll find the same storyline, okay? I'm going to use Isaiah. In Isaiah 41, we see God interacting with Isaiah. And we start out, Isaiah 41:10, with the command, fear not. But I want you to listen very carefully to what follows the command to fear not. Number one, he says, I am with you. Now, to fully grasp the gravity of what that means, we must understand who I am is. When God said to Moses, I am that I am, there's an enormous amount said in that. I am means he's the self-existing one. He's the self-sustaining one. God needs nothing. Okay? All-powerful, self-sustaining, self-existing, God Almighty. God says to Isaiah, I am with you. He goes on to say, don't be dismayed, don't be discouraged. For I am your God. Stop and think about that. He didn't say, I am God. He didn't say, I am that I am. He said, I am your
God. He makes it very personal. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. If you want to go to Jeremiah, if you want to go to Moses, if you want to go to David, you pick an Old Testament character, you'll find a passage somewhat like this. And as Christians, if you think about that, the same God that was speaking these promises, these truths to Isaiah and Jeremiah, logically, we're New Testament Christians, and here we know this is coming from the God that gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for me, to bear my sin. Now stop and think about that. The God that did not hold back his Son, but allowed him to be crucified for me, why wouldn't I take consolation in the presence of that God? Some of the promises he's given me, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Well, I think of the Psalms. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because I have your presence. Your rod and your staff, they'll comfort me. In Isaiah, he goes on in the same chapter 4, verse 13, he says, I am the one that helps you. And you have to stop and think, and sometimes I have to remind myself of this. The gospel is an incredible message. But we need to remind ourselves something. The gospel is not just for the lost. If you look at Paul's letters to the churches, to the Christians, always started out with Paul rehearsing the gospel to them. Why? Because the gospel says so much to us. Again, would God give a son to die for me on the cross just to cut me loose in the midst of my trials and tribulations? In the midst of the things that cause me fear and anxiety? Well, the logical answer is no. And that same God is the God that promises to go through those times of torment, go through those valleys with me and aid me. So his presence doesn't just promise his presence, but it promises his defense as well. You know, he said to Isaiah, I will uphold you with my righteous right arm. I will help you. I will be your defense. And the first passage of Scripture I want you to turn to is in Romans chapter 8. If you struggle with fear and anxiety, there's three passages of Scripture I want you to write down. And you know what I'd like to have you do is write them out on a card. Put them on your refrigerator. Put them on your bathroom mirror. Put them on your car visor. I always tell people this. If you're struggling with something, God's Word is the answer. Post it someplace where you're tripping over it constantly. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. This is an excellent piece of Scripture. We could go over this for weeks. I'm going to hit it fast because we got 15 minutes. What shall we say then to these things? Listen to his logic. If God is for us, who could possibly be against us? And now he's going to break this down and give you some logical reasons that follow this statement that reinforce this statement. Verse 32. He said, he, God, spared not his own son, Jesus Christ, but delivered Jesus up for us all. How shall he, God, not with him, Jesus, him giving of Jesus, how shall he also not freely give us all things? If God didn't hold back his son for us, is there anything he would hold back that we would need? What's the logical answer to that, church? No. So he goes on. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. When Jesus died for my sins, and I accepted him as Savior, I now stand in his righteousness. Any charge that was laid against me, Jesus bore on the cross. Now I'm standing in his righteousness. Can anybody bring a charge against me? Church, this will go faster if you answer. No. Okay. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. He took my condemnation on himself. He paid that price, and then he rose again. Is there anyone that can now condemn me? You guys don't catch on fast. No, that's right. But not only that, but where is he now? Last part of verse 34, who is even at the right hand of God. And what is he doing there? He's making intercession for me. You know what he's doing? He's sticking up for me. If somebody tries to make a charge against me, he's right there saying, no, I bore that penalty. I paid that debt.
Yeah, exactly. Amen. Verse 35. Who shall separate us then from this kind of love, this love of Christ? Can any tribulation or troubles, trials, any distress, any persecution, people that don't like me, that, you know, want to see something bad happen to me, can famine, lack of food, we're Baptists, we really don't suffer from that, nakedness or peril or sword, lack of work, worrying about your job, can any of that separate us from the love of Christ? You're getting better at this. As it is written, he said, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. You know, there's a lot going on out there, isn't there? There's sickness. There's all kinds of pitfalls. But Paul goes on, verse 37, he says, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. He said, for I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height or depth or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which he displayed for us in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. You know, if you're suffering from fears and anxieties, you hang that bad boy on your refrigerator and you go through that, you know that word of God. And I'll tell you what, that'll give you some relief. Bible says, whom shall we fear? Whom shall we fear if God is for us? No one. So how should we respond biblically to our fear? How should we respond? And this is where I think the part of the message, that unbroken fellowship, comes to mind. We need to center our hearts and our minds on our Savior Jesus Christ. Unbroken fellowship. Sometimes we say abiding. And I think the major problems that Christians have is that we're not disciplined. We don't work towards doing the things consistently that we know we need to do. The first way to respond to anxieties and fears is to pray. That seems pretty simple, doesn't it? But I'm not talking about a 2-minute prayer before you go to bed at night, or a 2-minute prayer when you get up in the morning, or a 30-second prayer over dinner. If that describes your intimacy with our Lord, can you be intimate with anybody talking that little to them? Would you be sitting beside your spouse if you talk that little to them?
No.
Thank you. Got her trained. Thanks, dear. I'm talking about extensive, intimate conversation with our Savior. One of the problems we have with fears and anxieties, and I'll use myself as an example, and if that works for you, great. When I'm focused on my fears and anxieties, who am I focused on? Yeah, me. Yeah. When I'm not living a godly life, who's at the top of the totem pole? Me. You know who's next? Probably my loved ones. You know who's at the bottom of the totem pole? Yeah. Christian, we have to stand that on its head. We have to stand that on its head. When we're praying, we should be first seeking God. We should be praising him and thanking him for all of the things that he's given to us. And this is hard. When I talk to people about this, because sometimes I counsel like this, and some people could tell you I talked to them about this, I say, listen, by no manner of means have I got this down yet. I'll admit that. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes I start out in my prayer with what I need, right? Because your fears and anxieties have you self-focused, right? I'm worried about me. Lord, I'm worried about me. I want you to be worried about me, so let's talk about me, right? Christian, that's not how these things should be. No matter what situation you're in, you've got enormous things to thank God about. If you live with somebody that you're married to, the fact that somebody's willing to live with you, that's something to thank God about. You know, I don't want to burst any of your bubbles, but there's a lot of women out here, guys, that wouldn't want to live with you. And guys, there's a lot of, okay, you understand what I'm saying. If you've been blessed with children, if your children are healthy, that you know Jesus is your Savior, that somebody brought the gospel to you, that you have other loved ones that someone brought the gospel to, perhaps you, that you have a church family like this, so that when you go through a funeral like yesterday, there are people that come alongside you, right? Support you.
that in a funeral like yesterday, we have promises and assurances. We know where that person is. There's no finality to that funeral. Someday we will see Jeff again. If you start your prayer life thanking and praising God for all of the things he's done for you, you'll probably fall asleep and never get to anything else. You know, it's not a bad thing if you don't even get to mention you, is it? Start with God. Start with, follow that up with others. But a verse I want to go to about prayer is Psalm 34:4. It's an interesting verse. He said, I prayed to the Lord, and he answered me, and he freed me from all my fears. When you're having intimate conversations with God, and you're praising him for who he is, and you're thinking about others, those that have lost loved ones, those that are sick, things that are going on, you have that list. Does God want to hear what's going on in your life? Absolutely. But that's not all he wants to hear from you, is it? The psalmist said, I prayed to him, and I gave him my fears, and he freed me from them. Psalm 33 is an excellent psalm to read if you struggle with anxiety and fear. If you start around verse 13 and you look through verse 19, I'll sum some of it up for you. God says he's looking around. Think of this. The great I am, he said, I'm looking around for people that fear me, for people that trust me, for people that want to have that intimate relationship and then share with God what our problems are. You know what he promises towards the end of that psalm? I will deliver you. I'm looking for you to be looking for that relationship with me and to bring those things to me, and I will deliver you. It's amazing. The next verse I want you to write down and put on your fridge is Philippians chapter 4. Turn there if you would, please. Philippians 4. I zoomed right by it. One of the things we need to do is pray. Intimate prayer life with our Lord and Savior. The next thing we need to do is meditate. In Philippians 4, verse 8, it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Christian, where do you find your truth? God's word. Yeah. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on, meditate on these things. Verse 9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, where again would we find those, Christian? God's word. He said, and do, okay? Do those things, and the God of peace shall be with you. This isn't that hard. In theory, you know, God's word has an enormous amount for us. We're supposed to meditate on God's word. The idea there is a dog chewing on a bone. You ever have a dog that chews on a bone and chews on a bone? That's the way we're to meditate on God's word. We're to know God's word. We're to have an understanding of it, and we're to ponder it. We're to think on it. We're to meditate on it to the point where not only do we know that word, but we do that word. We're not just to be hearers of God's word. We're not just to be knowers of God's word. You know, I've run into a lot of people that knew God's word that were not doing God's word. And then his promise at the end I love, and the God of all peace will be with us. What is the opposite of fear and anxiety? Peace. Peace. Meditating on God's word, I feel like, drives out our fear, and it replaces us with a God of peace. Unbroken fellowship with Jesus Christ, meditating on his word, having a real prayer life with him, not just being an understander of God's word, but a doer of God's word. The other thing we need to do to respond biblically is not to get too caught up in the past or the present or even the future. You know, Christians, sometimes we get so caught up in the past. You know, Satan loves to have you reflect on your failures in the past. Why? Because when you reflect on your failures in the past, you know what you're more apt to do in the future? The same things that you're struggling with that you did in the past. I don't know why that is. God never tells you to look at your past as far as your failures. He only tells you to look at your past as far as remembering what he's done for you. Okay? Christian, don't let Satan beat you up with your past. But also, it would be a mistake to worry so much about the future. Isaiah and Jeremiah, God, to both of them, and again, you could use a lot of other prophets, but to both of them, there were situations, and let's talk about Isaiah first. Isaiah is not too crazy about where his people are going. He's not too crazy about what's going on. He doesn't like it. He's got anxiety. He's got fear. He doesn't know where all of this is going to lead. He's got a good idea, and it's not good. Do you know what God said to him? God said, listen, Isaiah, I've got great things planned for you, new things, things you're going to like. Jeremiah, same thing. When you think of God's call to Jeremiah, he said, listen, I'm going to have you preach to these people, and they're not going to listen. Oh, can I do that? You know? But he says, listen, Jeremiah, don't be discouraged. I know the plans that I have for you. Plans, good plans, plans with an expected end. I've got good things planned for you. You know, listen, he's not just the God of the Old Testament church. It wasn't just Jeremiah that he intimately knew and had a predestined plan for. The same thing could be said of you and me. Why would we dwell on the past or have anxiety about the present or the future when we know that God has already told us what his plan is for us? God said, listen, I'll use William. Listen, William, I started a work in you, and I'm going to continue that work until I conform you to my son, Jesus Christ. That's what God's going to do. And at the end of that, what do I have waiting me? Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor either entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for you. Why would we allow the past to cause us fear, or the present, or the future? Next, turn to Matthew chapter 6. We must also learn the discipline of trusting God with our daily needs. Trusting God with our daily needs. And we must keep our focus on our daily needs, not worry so much about the future. Look at Matthew 6, and we'll start the reading in verse 31. He says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek, or those that are lost, or those that are not God's children, are seeking God for those things. He goes on, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. And here again, he reminds us of our priority. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto today is the evil thereof. You know, who better knows our needs than my Creator? And it's funny how we struggle with needs. Have I ever gone unfed? Not so you notice. Have I ever gone unclothed? Have I ever been without a work? You know, in this state, there's times when you're out of work for a little bit, but does God leave you hanging? He's never left me hanging. Never. Now, I've done some jobs not everybody's cranked up to do, I'll admit. He's never left me hanging. And those jobs serve to humble me. Not a bad thing. Who better knows our needs than our Creator? No one. Put God first. Again, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Unbroken fellowship, abiding. Spend some time on it. He'll take care of our needs. The last point I'm going to make, and we're going to close with this. I've run a little long. Habakkuk chapter 3. You don't have to go there. I want to explain the situation to you. Habakkuk's in a situation that he doesn't like. Moreover, he doesn't fully understand it. He's concerned about where it's going, and he doesn't fully know or understand that. You ever been in a situation you didn't fully understand? You're concerned about the repercussions of this situation because you don't fully understand them either? I'm going to paraphrase what Habakkuk said. He put his trust in God because he knew that God did know and understand what was going on, and God does know what's coming down the pike, and he understands what's going on. And, oh, by the way, this is the God that speaks into men's lives and does have some control, all control, if he chooses to exercise it. And then Habakkuk makes this statement, and this is a statement that we should all make. He said, I will still be joyful and glad. Why did he say still? Because he's in the midst of what's going on that causes him anxiety and fear. He said, I will still be joyful and glad. Church, whatever's going on in your life, we still need to be joyful and glad. We need to commit to that. Why? Because he goes on, he says, because the Lord God is my Savior. Lack of faith, sin in our life, lack of understanding of God's love. A lot of these point back to disciplines that, I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm real good at reading God's word, and then sometimes I can have a morning that starts real fast, and all of a sudden I didn't read. Some of my prayers can be self-centered. Some of them can be short. Do I know better? Yeah, I do. So do you. The disciplines of having an intimate, unbroken, abiding relationship with our Lord and Savior drives away most of our fears and anxiety if we'll just commit to do it. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that you are the great I am, and yet you are our God, a personal God, a God that speaks into our lives, that no matter what our needs are, no matter what our fears are, you're there waiting for us to come to you and have that intimate conversation where we praise you for who you are. Thank you for so many things you've spoken into our life and done into our lives, where we can talk to you about others and, yes, bring you our needs as well, and where you're waiting and looking and watching just to deliver us. There's so many things in your word, Father, you've promised us, and what a shame on us for not knowing your word better, for not talking to you about those places where you say you'll be with us and not leave us, and you're waiting to answer our prayers. You know, Father, the way that we worry most of the time is just flat out a sin, because we're not trusting you as we should. So, Father, as we think about this, as the altars are open to come and talk to you about this, I just pray, Father, that you'd speak to our hearts. Help us, Father, to trust you, to understand your love, and to desire that intimate time with you, both in prayer and in your word. And if there's anybody here that doesn't know you as their Savior, I pray, Father, that they would come down front and talk to me, that I can introduce them to the God that loves them this much as well. Father, we commit this altar time, this the end of the service, this time to come talk to you. We commit this time to you. Have your will and way in it, Father, and we'll thank and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.